16. The cloak that I left at Troas with Caiaphas, bring when thou comest, and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Of whom do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first defense no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus, sick. Give diligence to come before winter. Eubulus saluted thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. The portion that I've read to you tonight is so similar to what we read of our Lord's life in the Gospels, with this exception. In the Gospels, you have Matthew chapter 27, but then you have Matthew 28 telling us what took place after that hour of sorrow that our Savior endured. But here, we have so many things similar to what happened to our Savior, but we are not told what happened to Paul after it. We are not given the privilege of having had it written down what did happen, only the hope that was in the heart of Paul as to what was going to happen. Even in the midst of this black picture that he paints, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. But that is what we accept by faith. How did Paul turn out with the trial? We are not told. Did he preach again? Was he released? Did he die in that dungeon? God does not tell us. He just lets the blackness of the end of the life of this most faithful servant of God be placed before us, and it ends there. But this is why I want to warn you, all of those who so glibly pray to God. I'm thinking of what Paul prayed, desired in Philippians chapter 3. He said that I may know him. And if you think, you say, he wanted to know Christ. And this is what it says in the first chapter of this epistle. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. And Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection. And he says, the Lord strengthened me. So that which he desired was granted to him by God. But he also says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, the first two, I'm quite willing to embrace. I desire those things to come into my life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him, yes, the power, yes, but I tell you that I'm not going to say, oh God, let me enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. If God believes that I'm strong enough to enter into those sufferings, that is one thing. But Paul was prepared to accept the sufferings as well as the power and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He speaks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we all want that. and the power, we want that, but the fellowship of the sufferings, but Paul also wanted to enter into all things that he might be like unto his Savior. And so this is why, perhaps, in this last chapter, in the life of our Lord's most faithful servant, we have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and so much in Paul's life, like those in our Lord's life. Let me ask you, how many of the 12 apostles of our Savior, when the Lord Jesus gave his defense before the high priest and the chief priest, how many of his apostles came forth and took his part? You say, not one of them. They all forsook him and fled. You see, this is the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of them spoke evil words against him? Not only the chief priests and the elders, but they had men to come and give a false testimony against our Lord. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he says, Alexander the coppersmith greatly withstood my words. So when Paul would speak words of truth, there would be those to contend and withstand those words. And as our Savior was forsaken, and as in the words of David, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Well, Paul has no father or mother, no friends to take him up. He is alone. So, as he desired that he might know the Savior, God granted that, and the power of his resurrection, God granted that, and the fellowship of his sufferings, God granted that. And Paul embraced the third as warmly as he embraced the first two. Because this is what he says, most gladly, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had suffered, and the Lord was not going to take away that suffering, most gladly, therefore, will I embrace all these sufferings that are like those of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this is something to think about. When one who at the end of his life could justly look to heaven and say, I deserve better than this. Because Hezekiah in the Old Testament, when God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to God and told him all the faithful things he had done. And God said, all right, I will give you 15 more years. And Paul could lay before God a testimony far superior to anything that Hezekiah could place before God. But he did not request. In fact, in distinction to what Hezekiah wanted, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That is why, if the truths of God that can only be enjoyed by faith were ours, like unto Paul's, when death was faced, we could say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We could say, why, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is better, very far better. But instead, there still remains in so many of us what God speaks about in Hebrews chapter 2. It speaks about some who all their lifetime, through fear of death, were subject to bondage. So God grant us to live a life as full as it may glorify him and not take away from his glory. If my latter days are going to cause the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, then, O God, let this be the end of my days. If a continuation of days will turn out to be like Paul's, and just think, after Paul was in prison and wrote those glorious epistles to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and God said, I'm going to give you additional life, and then he writes 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Thank God for a man who has given those days And instead of bringing forth sin and dishonor to God, he only brings more honor to God. Then that is a desire of an extension of life. But Paul is not like Hezekiah, who pleads that his life might be extended, but God evidently had given him an understanding that it was time for him to come home. And he was coming home to a glorious welcome in heaven. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And to be welcomed into heaven with rewards that I could take and then give back to my Savior, why, then death would not have the sting and would not have the terror, and we would not be filled with fear of death if our faith were the faith of the Apostle Paul. But remember that all that he had prayed for, God had sent into his life, and every time God delivered him, it was for a good reason. Like Paul said in Philippians, he said, a desire to depart and be with Christ, he said, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It will be beneficial for you. Therefore, I take it that God is going to leave me here, that I can be a blessing to you in the future. Here, he speaks of God delivering him from the mouth of the lion. Why? That the word may be fully proclaimed. That's the reason he wants to live. That he may serve God more, that he may reach more of God's creatures. That is the reason he wants to live on. And that's the only reason that we should want to live on. Demas wanted to live on. He wanted to live on in Thessalonica, having loved his present age. That's why he wanted to live on. But Paul wanted to live on, that the message God had given him might be fully proclaimed. And I want you to see this, because someday, turn to Psalm 71, because someday, this may be your prayer. Some of us get older. So in Psalm 71, let me read you some of the words of the prayer of this old man. He says, starting at verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine oath only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation, thy might to every one that is to come, thy righteousness also, O God, and so forth. Notice, he asks for preservation for length of days. Why? That he may preach to his own generation and also that generation which is to come. And that is similar to the desire of the Apostle Paul, who, if he lives, he says, for to me to live is Christ. And when God delivers me out of the mouth of the lion, it is for one purpose, and that is that the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. So think of this now. A man who has this heart, this ambition, this faith, and yet he ends the way that we read about in 2 Timothy 4, hope, but at the same time, reality, that the time of his departure is at hand. Peter knew that, and Paul knew that. But what is so sad is the loneliness of the man as he thinks of friends that he had known in the past, and he knows where some of them are. He loves them, but he says, no, they need you at Ephesus. They need you in Galatia. They need you in Dalmatia. You leave me. But God, I want you to grant me one thing. My child, Timothy, in the faith, I want you to let him come to see me once more before I leave this world and go to be with you. And God alone knows whether Timothy made it in time. He says, give diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he says, give diligence to come before winter. But now, look at verse 16. Speaking of his first defense, it says, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their charge, to their account. I trust that if I know your reputation, and it is one that is above reproach, if you are called to account, however I might suffer from it, I'm going to take my place beside you and proclaim your innocence and proclaim your integrity, because if not, I would be like those who, afraid of their lives, afraid of how it might affect them socially or financially, how it might affect the rest of their life on earth. It says, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it never be said that we as Christians forsake one another. The Lord experienced that forsaking. The Apostle Paul experienced that forsaking. But let us take a stand and speak the truth for those of whom we can speak the truth. We cannot tell lies, but at the same time, let us have strength to take a man's part if he is imprisoned, as it says, I know why I'm in prison. It's because of my preaching of the resurrection of the dead. It's because of my preaching of the cross. That's why I'm in jail. Just like John in the book of Revelation, he said, I was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Whatever the world might say, he said, I know why I'm here. And may God give all of us courage to take the stand if it comes, if it might involve our being sent to an Isle of Patmos or being put in prison. Let us not fear what men might do unto us. But now notice, all forsook me. And he says, may it not be laid to their account. This is the contrast, and this is so beautiful. The attitude that Paul had concerning not only his enemies, and I told you how the translation should be about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he did me much evil. He strongly withstood my words. It said, the Lord will render to him according to his deeds. That's all he says. He does not pray down any imprecations on him, as some rightfully do in the Bible. They may do that. But concerning him, he says, the Lord will reward him according to his deeds. But now, concerning those that forsook him, would not take their stand beside Paul, it says, may it not be laid to their account. What they did wrong, O God, let it not be laid to their account. As if God somehow could understand that, like the man in the Gospel of Mark, who was following the Lord Jesus as he was being led away to crucify, but the mob laid hold on him and stripped him of his garment, and he ran naked from them. Oh God, there may be that timidity. Whatever it was, oh God, lay this not to their account. Do you realize that Paul here is probably realizing how serious a matter it is in the sight of God when those are supposed to be your brothers and to love you? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it says in the first epistle of John, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And it says that we are to lay down our lives. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And here are men that could take Paul's part at his defense, and all of them forsake him. And Paul does not pronounce a curse upon them. But he says, may it not be laid to their account, O God, if some way you can find a way not to lay it to their account, then, O God, do that. But the contrast is this. When a man named Onesimus did wrong, fled from his master, stole from his master, Paul writes concerning him, if Onesimus hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. Now that's the man of God that I want to be. One who does not want the vengeance of God to fall upon those who forsake me, But, O God, maintain them as Christians. Do not destroy their lives. But, O God, do not lay this to their account. And then for those who have done wrong, and it should be dealt with them personally because of what they've done wrong, the Apostle Paul says in the epistle to Philemon concerning Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, lay that to my account. And that, again, is the way that he's like our Savior. What did our Savior say when he was crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And similar words, let it not be laid to their account. And then as Christ, he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Apostle Paul says, yes, I know that Onesimus deceived you, fled from you, stole from you, but if he's wronged you or owes you aught, lay that to my account. So here is Paul, the innocent and the faithful, and he says, lay the wrongs of others, put that on my account. I, Paul, have promised it. I will pay it. And so we are talking about a Christianity of which we know ever so little, because you're living for yourself and I'm living for myself. And what love do I have for you? Well, it's ever so superficial. But it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it says, a friend loveth at all times. So poor friends, these that Paul had been associated with so long, poor friends they turned out to be. But notice again that, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that as Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It speaks about those when they do good and suffer for it. It says, this is acceptable with God. And here is a man who has done good and he's suffering for it. And he is praying, do not lay this to their account. And when a man has done wrong, he says, you lay that to my account. Now, what is the consolation of a life that ends with so much darkness, so much despair in it? I'm not speaking of the hope that was in his heart, but the actual historical associations of it. What is the consolation? It is this, and Paul understood them. He had said in 1 Corinthians this. He said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will not let come upon you a temptation more than you can bear. But in 2 Corinthians, that was 1 Corinthians 10:13, in 2 Corinthians he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning the things that befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down beyond our power. But he had promised them that they would not be weighed down beyond their power. But he said, we were weighed down beyond our power. He said, yea, we ourselves had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead. And so Paul, if he were delivered, why, that is one thing. If a burden were great, but God delivered him before the burden became too great, then that was a degree of trust in God. But if it says we were weighed down beyond measure so that we despaired even of life, then I learn not to trust a God who will only allow me to bear a certain weight of a burden, but will allow me to be overburdened, that I might trust in God who giveth life to the dead. So, if it's God's will, he will let the burden only weigh so much, and then he will remove it. Or else he will let the burden crush me, so that my hope in man is completely gone, and I can trust in God who giveth life to the dead. Now, in like manner, there are so many friends that Paul had, but he discovers at this time in his life that they are only his friends under certain conditions. And as David said in Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Now, whereas he has to say at my first defense, no man took my part, all forsook me, verse 17 says, but The Lord stood by me. He knows this, that if every man, if every Christian friend forsakes him, we can expect it of men like Alexander the coppersmith. We can expect it like hypocrites and pretenders, Judas Iscariot. But when your own workers with whom you've labored for years, when they forsake you, what do you learn? Well, you think for a moment, how could he do this to me? I had such confidence in him. I've been so kind to that man. These hands labored to minister to the necessities of these men, and now they have forsaken me. He can say with David, if my Christian friends forsake me, as well as my father and mother, the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. But until all your friends forsake you, you never know. You never have that experience. As long as the burden is heavy but you can bear it, you only learn so much of the Lord. As long as a few friends are faithful, you only learn so much of the Lord. And I must say that even now, there is Luke, there is Titus, there is Timothy, but as a whole, it says, none took my part. They all forsook me. And so for this reason, as Christian friends are fewer and fewer, and I must confess that I do not have multitudes of Christian friends. I have a few friends, but not multitudes, because I find out what happens to those that you think are your friends. But what I can say is this, that when friends forsake you, what they should put into your life that is not put into your life, God is able to replace, because he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And so I want you to see these portions where Paul spoke about how he was strengthened by the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 18. And remember these things when your friends are fewer and fewer, and when the world is filled with those like Alexander the coppersmith that does you much evil and resists your words. In Acts chapter 18, it says this, verse 9, the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, if I feel crushed, and if there is a tendency to be filled with fear, but God manifests himself to me and gives me this message, I am strengthened by God, and I can go on. Now turn to Acts 27. Acts 27. And look at verse 22. Paul is speaking these words in the midst of a storm on a ship that's ready to sink. And in verse 22, Paul says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. Do you see? The Lord Jesus, in a vision, came to Paul. Now God sends an angel to stand by him. But turn to chapter 23 now. Chapter 23. And look at verse 8. 23, wait a second. Chapter 23. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so at the points that are a crisis in the life of Paul, Lord Jesus sends a vision. The Lord Jesus sends an angel. The Lord Jesus personally comes and stands by the man and gives him words of encouragement. So understand this. I need you and you need me. But if you forsake me, I want you to understand that God has strength that he can impart to my soul by the word and by the spirit. And God has angels that he sent to minister unto us. And God's son himself can make himself real to us. And I've never had the Savior to personally come and take his stand beside me. But all of these experiences of the presence of the Savior and the strength of the Savior can be ours. So remember that whereas Paul experienced manward his forsaking by his friends, as for Christward, the Lord Jesus said, well then, I will give you a vision, Paul. I will send an angel to you. I will personally come and stand by you, and I will give you the courage that you need to carry on. So let us never say that we have no strength to carry on because all have forsaken me. No one has taken my part. The Apostle Paul still has the Lord. Come and tell me when the Lord forsakes you, and then we will indeed cry with despair unto God. But the Lord Jesus is the only one who has ever been forsaken by God. The only one, the only righteous man. Because he promises us this in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For himself has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that with confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. That is the encouragement that God gives to us. Now, look at this. Look in verse 19. Just this about 18. That whereas the Lord every time came and delivered Paul, he says the Lord is going to do it, and at the last he's going to deliver me. Because when man puts me to death, the Lord is simply delivering me by death out of the hands of men into the hands of my Savior. And that is what he says. The Lord will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. There is the earth and there is heaven. And Paul says God will save me to that heavenly kingdom. Now, this salutation, salute Prisca and Aquila, we know them. So much about them in the book of Acts. In Romans, we're familiar with them. And the house of Onesiphorus, we know nothing about them except what we are told in chapter 1. Listen to this. It helps so much. It says, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He would have been one who stood at Paul's side had he been there. But he's not there. But he was one and he was not ashamed. And it said, and how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, this thou knowest very well. So for this reason, it says, send greetings to the house of Onesiphorus. We take it then that Timothy was at Ephesus, because he's sending greetings to Onesiphorus, where, through Timothy to Onesiphorus, because that is where Onesiphorus was, at Ephesus. All right. That's all we know about him, what Paul tells us in this epistle. He speaks about Erastus. There was an Erastus that we have read of, but we know so little about him, we are not sure that he's the one, but perhaps he's the one that labored a little with Paul in Acts. And it mentions these others. Let me give you this in verse 21. Give diligence to come before winter. Eubulus saluteth thee. Never mentioned. Pudens, never mentioned. Linus, never mentioned. Claudia, never mentioned. All the brethren, who are they? We know absolutely nothing about them. But here are children of God that Paul says they send you greetings. So remember that there are those of whom we know nothing in the world, and yet they are in sympathy and in communion with saints in distant cities, those at Ephesus, send greetings to those in Rome, and those in Rome send greetings to Ephesus. And this in verse 20. Look at it. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. This is a strange thing, because the Apostle Paul was one who had power not only to heal the sick, but to raise the dead. When Eutychus fell out of the window, he fell upon him and brought him back to life. But now, notice, it says, Trophimus, have I left at Miletus sick? And I must think of this experience like that of the Savior, who had been delivered by God from the hands of his enemies throughout his life, his public ministry on earth. And now the Savior says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And on the cross they say, come down from the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. And the Lord Jesus was not permitted by the Father to do anything. He could have called for more than 12 legions of angels, but the Father did not allow him to do anything. And here is one who has healed the sick and performed marvelous miracles, and yet God at this time must cause him to leave his friend Trophimus at Miletus sick. I want you to take that to heart, because there are those whom we love who have served, and yet the Lord says he's going to be sick. He can't travel on with you. He must be laid aside. I want you to remember concerning Elisha, it says this. Elisha was sick, and the last sickness, the sickness wherewith he died. And so if you are a prophet like Elisha, you get sick. If you read in Galatians, Paul said, because of an infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you the first time. And he says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, you drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Do not feel grieved if your life is filled with sickness and if God does nothing about it. But why, if you heal so many, do you not heal Trophimus? I'm sure that Paul felt it as severely as Trophimus did. Paul, I've seen the miracles that you performed. Can't you do something for me? And Paul says, it is not God's will for me to heal you. God's will is for you to remain at Miletus sick. So let's take this to heart. What we have to do is to accept all the power that God gives at a certain time, but then man has his hour and the power of darkness. But finally, Paul says this, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me to his heavenly kingdom. And that is our ultimate hope. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so sad for friends that have gone on for years and then at the last have forsaken. We're sad, our Father, for those, and we think of Steve Richards at this time, that have gone on so long and they're sick, and others have been raised up, and yet our Father Trophimus was left at Miletus sick. Our God, we would simply accept this as Paul did and understand and be able to say that you've delivered us in the past, and if you want to, you can deliver us now. And that ultimate deliverance will be unto your heavenly kingdom. You will save us unto that heavenly kingdom. We are thankful, our Father, that there is a life beyond as well as this life here. So let us have that ambition. But to me, to live is Christ, as Paul did, to be able to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and as you give us strength, the fellowship of his sufferings, if glory may come to your name from it. So bless the truths of this epistle to our heart, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.